We are continuing in Joshua. We've been talking about what does it mean to hear, listen, and obey, looking at the life of Joshua and the Israelites. And we've looked at the insanity of obedience, the cost of disobedience, the benefits of obedience. Last week we looked at the sin of common sense. And you know what? It's one of those ones that even giving the message, preparing for it, it just challenges and convicts me. And even this week, I don't know about any of you, but how many times I look at the decisions that we can make based on our logic, our common sense, what we understand. And it got the children of Israel into a mess and Joshua, and it can do the same to us if we're not careful. But today we're going to look in Joshua 13. If you got your Bible, you can turn there. We're going to get there in a minute. If you don't have one, there's some under the chairs. And we're going to talk about not letting go of the promise. Promises are really, really important. We live in a time today where promises don't mean much. People make promises all the time. Companies make promises. Individuals make promises and break them all the time. In fact, here in America, we've become such a litigious society because people break their word all the time. They will sign a contract, and then they'll break it, and then they try to get out of it. And sometimes they're little contracts, sometimes they're big contracts, but all of it comes down to someone's word. That we've gotten to a place where someone's word means almost nothing. Now, I don't know if a promise means anything more or more to anyone or more than a child. Because when you make a promise to a child, like Royce is at the age now, at four, if you promise him something, he will remember. Not only will he remember, he will remind you. And if you don't do it, he will remember even after the fact. You know, but you promised, you know, and that's something a kid will say. But you promised. And I don't know about you, but I can remember, even as a child, things that were promised, maybe by my parents or someone else, and if it didn't happen, that it affected you. And the next time you'd hear them promise something, you'd kind of go, well, I wonder if they'll actually do it. And if that doesn't happen enough times, it not only affects you believing them, but it affects you believing most anyone, including God. God wants us to remember that His promises are true. How do we know they're true? Well, because God says they're true. You go, well, okay, I mean, I can say something's true. Does that make it true? Well, if you're God, yeah, it does, actually. Because as He says, there's no one else for me to swear by because I can't swear by myself. I'm the only one that always has been and always will be. I'm the only one that when I say something, the gravitas of it is beyond comprehension. So God, when He says something, it's true. When we say things, sometimes they're true, sometimes they're not. Sometimes we keep our promises, sometimes we don't. I remember I lived in New Zealand for a few years. Tay over here, he's my mate from New Zealand. How are you, mate? Good on you. He's like sitting over here, he's over there. Say hi. I say, g'day. Come on. G'day. But I spent a few years in New Zealand, and when I did, for a while, I was working for a contractor laying slate. And this guy had three bull terriers. Now, if you don't know what an English bull terrier is, it's actually one of the dogs that pit bulls were bred with to get pit bulls. And they have the lockjaw that pit bulls have, but they have a long snout. They look different. They've got this long snout. But I remember going to his house sometimes and playing with the dogs, and they were very friendly. They're very different than pit bulls. There's absolutely no violent streak in them at all. But I remember they have that lockjaw, and so I'd go in the back and they would lock onto, you know, something. It'd be like a rope or something. And I would spin these dogs around. I mean, spinning them around. And they wouldn't let go. I don't care how much you were spinning around, man. They would just like, hold on. And I thought about that. I went, wow, you know, that's what we're supposed to be like when we lock onto the promises of God, that we won't let go. I remember reading about a guy who, he worked in a lab with poisonous snakes. Now, why? I don't know, but that's what he did. And because he had been working with poisonous snakes for so long, he had become immune to rattlesnake poison. Now, rattlesnake poison is not as poisonous as some snakes, but it will kill you. It is the potential, is if you don't get an antidote fairly quickly, it will kill you. But he had gotten bitten so many times that he was immune. So, I mean, he didn't even worry. If he was working with, you know, rattlesnakes, he didn't even worry if he was actually getting bit because it didn't affect him at all. So he had a high tolerance towards their poison. Well, Gila monsters, some of you would know iguanas. There's iguanas in different parts of South America. But a Gila monster looks like an iguana, but the difference is it's actually poisonous. Now, it doesn't have the same amount of poison as a rattlesnake, but it does something that a rattlesnake doesn't. A rattlesnake will bite you, and then it releases, typically. And so it just puts in the poison, and it lets go. It doesn't empty all. But what a Gila monster does is it has a locked jaw very similar to a bull terrier. So this man was immune to rattlesnakes, so he was working with a Gila monster. He knew that its poison was less potent than rattlesnakes, so he wasn't really worried about it. Well, he wasn't paying attention when he was cleaning out the cage, and the Gila monster came up and bit his finger. Well, he was thinking, not a big deal. You know, I know it's, you know, its poison isn't as potent as a rattlesnake, so what's the big deal? Well, the big deal was he couldn't get it off of his finger. So unlike the rattlesnake, it continues to put the poison into his body, and it wouldn't let go. By the time he killed the Gila monster, he himself was dead. You go, well, that's kind of a morbid story. Well, yes, but the reason I'm telling this story is God actually wants us to be like that with his promises, that we grab a hold of them, and it doesn't matter what is going on, we're not letting go. Some of you remember the story of Jacob, who God changed his name to Israel, became the father of Israel, father of the 12 tribes, Joseph's father. And his name was Jacob, and it said he'd sent all of his family across the river, and it says that an angel of the Lord came and wrestled with him, and they wrestled all night long. And it said that Jacob grabbed a hold of him and said, I won't let you go until you bless me. Now, after that, he came to find out that it wasn't just an angel of the Lord, it was the Lord, because he displaced his hip, and for the rest of, you know, his life, he walked with a limp. But you just got to appreciate the kind of, you know, courage that it took that said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Now, how many times do we hold on so almost violently to the promises of God? God promised Moses and the children of Israel that they'd go into the promised land. Most of us know the story. They lost sight of that promise. They disobeyed God. They wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. And then we come to Joshua chapter 1 where Moses is dead and the mantle has been passed on to Joshua. And God says, I'm going to take you into the promised land. I'm going to raise you up even higher than Moses before the people. And sure enough, that's what happens. They cross over the Jordan River. God opens it up. They walk across on dry land. And they take it over the promised land. And so as we get into chapter 13, we're going to see that they've been there. They've been possessing the land over a number of years. Taking the land means they have to take over people, kill people, destroy people, taking over cities and kings and all this stuff. And you read that from chapters 10 up till 13. But I'm going to read in just a minute the first verse of Joshua 13. But I want to ask us a question. Are there promises that God has made to you? Maybe very specific as you've walked through life. Maybe it's that a loved one would come to know Jesus. Maybe if you're single that you would be married. Maybe if you're married that you would have children. Maybe, you know, it's if you're in college and you're ready to graduate that you would have a career, that God would open a door to you. And it hasn't happened in the way you thought it would. Have you lost faith? Have you gotten tired of waiting? In Joshua chapter 13, the first verse says, Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, How would you like the Lord to say this to you? You're old. You know, thanks, like I didn't know that, right? Just in case you didn't know, Joshua, you're old. Thanks, Lord. Advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. The first thing I want us to see here is God doesn't want us to grow weary in the battle. They have been at it for some time. Now, it sounds wonderful that they went into the promised land and now they're going to possess it. But if you look at it from a practical side, it was actually easier when they were walking around in the wilderness. I mean, when they were actually walking in disobedience, it was actually easier than being in the promised land. How so? Well, God provided for all of their needs. They never had to look for food. They didn't have to look for water. Their clothes never wore out. They had a cloud that covered them by the day and a pillar of fire by night. They never got cold. I mean, how cool is that? You never had to worry about getting sunburned. You never had to worry about being cold. Now they go into the promised land and it says all that goes away. Now they have to kill their own food. They got to find their own water. They got to make their own clothes. They got to provide for themselves. And you got to kill the enemies who are in the land. It's a lot of hard work. And so guess what? Joshua's getting a little tired. He goes, we've been at this for a while. And God says, you're not done yet. Some of you know my story that I was single until I was 45 years old. And I don't know if there's, you know, many, I've not met many people, you know, in my life that didn't choose to be single, that have remained single as long as I did, but there are some. But one of the things that you have to deal with is, at times, did God promise you that you'd be married? And he did. He very clearly made me a promise that I would be married and have a family. Well, you know, that's fine when you're 25, when you're 30, even when you're 35. But all of a sudden, you know, I mean, I had been a senior pastor of a church for multiple years. I'm, you know, doing all of these things, going on all these travels and all this stuff, and I'm still single. And I had to continually come back and say, is God a God of his promise? Am I going to help God and decide to do God's job for him? Because I'm not really sure. Maybe God forgot about me. You know, maybe he I didn't make the top of the list or something. You know, somehow I got bumped down or something. Or will I believe him? Will I trust him? And I wish I could stand up here and say I always stood strong and there was never a moment of doubt. But by and large, I did hold true that God's promise was valid. It was true. And I tried it on my own different times in my life, and it didn't work out real well. But as you can see, God honored that. And when I was 45, you know, married my amazing wife, and God has blessed us with two beautiful children. Maybe you are growing weary in the battle that you're walking in. Maybe you just go, this is a lot harder. I mean, I know that maybe you're even like them. You're walking in the promise. I mean, this is what God promised. But you're going, this is a lot of hard work. I thought being in the promised land, man, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. This should be easy, right? There is nowhere in the Word that God says following him will be easy. Somehow we want to put that on him. We're like, you know, hey, yeah, follow Jesus, everything will be good. No, he never says that. He says he'll always be with you. He promises eternal life. He promises he'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. But he never promises that it would be easy. Abraham and Sarah. I mean, Abraham is known as the father of our faith. It says he believed God and was considered to him as righteousness. But Abraham made probably one of the biggest acts of disobedience in the Bible. Why? Because God made him a promise. He said, your descendants will be like the stars in the sky. Now, when you're in the city, that is not so impressive. But when you go out to the country somewhere where there's no light and you look up and you see all the stars, you go, wow, that's a lot. Then it took him to the beach and he says, it's like the sand on the sea. You know, just try, take a small beach and try to count the sand. I mean, that's like, wow. There's only one problem. They didn't have any children. And years and years and years went by. And somewhere in there, Sarah began to question and say, you know, maybe God wants to do it a different way. I don't know if you've ever been guilty of that, but see, when God doesn't answer the way we want him to or the time that we want him to, we start to help God in his thinking. You know, maybe God wanted to do it a different way. And so she comes to Abraham and says, well, why don't you sleep with my maidservant Hagar? Because that happened in that day. You know, it was kind of like the, in vitro fertilization of today, right? You know, it was kind of a little different situation, right? But basically that was the deal. You know, if a woman couldn't get pregnant, you know, sleep with someone else, that becomes their child, theoretically. But that wasn't what God said, and that wasn't God's plan. And so what happened? Well, Ishmael was born, and we have the issues that we deal with in the Middle East, all because of this one act of disobedience. All of it. It all goes back to this one choice. It opened up all kinds of unnecessary pain and drama in their lives and for the rest of us to deal with. All because Abraham and Sarah got weary in the battle of trusting God. You know, in this place, unlike anywhere I've ever been, we just know that we're in the thick of a spiritual battle. It's different here. I've not been everywhere, but I've been quite a few places. And there's spiritual battle everywhere, but it's different here. And we say it's kind of like in World War II, the beach of Normandy, that when the Allies stormed onto the beaches of Normandy, it was a slaughter. I mean, if you've ever seen Saving Private Ryan, they depict it in a pretty realistic way. And it was probably far worse than what they depict. But it was horrendous. It was just slaughter. But see, they believe something. They believe if we can take this beachhead, it will change the face of the war. And they were right. It did. But at great cost. And in a spiritual context, we believe this place is kind of like that. That if we, the body of Christ, can rise up and take this place spiritually, it will change the dynamic of the spiritual battle in the world. Why? Because the world is right here. I mean, if we just took a poll in this little room right here with just whatever's here, 35, 40 people, we have, I don't even know, 10, 12, 14 countries represented in this little group right here. This is a small microcosm of a bigger place. The world is here. Why? Because they come to get educated, but God wants them to get saved, discipled, and sent back where they're from to be the church where they are. I believe with all of my heart that if we stand in this battle, we don't get weary, because I believe there's things that God has promised, not to me, but to people that were here long before me. But he wants us to be part of that answer. But will we stand? Will we stand strong? I love in Isaiah 40, this picture. I think this is one of the greatest pictures in the Bible because of what it says and the picture, at least, that I have. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number, he calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Listen to this. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." If you have ever seen an eagle soaring above the heavens, they were designed to rise above everything. They have an amazing wingspan. And they can soar at altitudes that no other bird can. And the amazing thing is when they get up there, it's effortless. They just work the wind. They go with the wind, and the wind will keep them soaring up in the heavens for as long as they want to be up there. And it says that when we wait on the Lord, it says that we'll rise up on wings like eagles. We'll run and not get weary. We'll walk and not faint. If we are feeling weary, weary in our flesh, weary in our spirit, weary in our mind, weary in any part of us, our emotions, it says that we got to wait on the Lord. We got to put our trust in the Lord, and He'll cause us to rise up. See, what does the eagle do? It's able to have the 10,000 foot view. It's able to rise above everything and see what's going on behind him. This is where God is. See, God doesn't live in time and space. He sees everything. And He says, if you let me, I'll bring you and rise you above whatever it is that you're struggling with to see what God sees. And He says, and there you'll soar. Soar above. Continues in Joshua 13, verse 2. Says, this is a land that yet remains. All the territory of the Philistines, all of that of the Girgashites, from Shur, Sehor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite, the five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ascalonites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, the Avites, the Termites, from the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Merah that belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorites, the land of the Gebelites, and all Lebanon, toward the sunrise, from Baal Gad, below Mount Hermon, as far as the entrance to Hamath, all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon, as far as the brook Misrephoth, and all the Sidonians. You go, okay, that's a lot. So what's God saying? He's saying, continue to be faithful. There's a lot that has to happen. You got to keep doing what you've been doing. You can't stop now. I don't know about you, but there's times in my life where I go, you know what? I'm tired. God, I'm tired. I'm done. And God says, so? Same thing He tells Joshua. Be faithful. Keep doing what I called you to do, not because it's easy, not because you feel it, but because I've called you to, and I will empower you to do it. Keep doing what you're doing. God gently reminds Joshua that there's still a lot that needs to be done. We don't get to sit back if we choose to be followers of Jesus Christ. There's no retirement plan in His kingdom. There's no welfare system. There's no, you know, hey, I get to just cruise for a while. He calls us to be on all the time. Now, when I say on, that doesn't mean we're like always busy working and striving, but it means that we're in His kingdom. We're servants of His kingdom all the time. We don't get to take a retreat from that. What has God called us to? See, I believe that God has called us individually. I believe He's called us corporately to change our world. If that is what God has called us to, if it's of that magnitude, does it mean that we have to be on task all the time, on mission, on mission? A lot of obedience is just in showing up. See, bottom line is, the things that God talks about won't happen if He's not in them, period. I mean, if God's not in the mix, it will not happen. If He's not the one leading the charge, well, we're going to just make some noise and nothing will change. But guess what? We still got to show up. He still says to Joshua, you go. Now, who's going to win the battle? The Lord. Who's won all those other battles? The Lord. But guess who's still got to be involved in the battle? Joshua. All the Israelites. You and me. Joseph, who was, you know, Jacob's favorite son, his 11th son. Many of you remember this story, or if you've ever seen the Broadway musical, Joseph and His Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, it tells the story, or sings the story, of Joseph. And how he was the youngest son. There was one born after him, but the youngest son at the time with 10 older brothers. he was his father's favorite, and of course he brought him this, you know, beautiful coat of all these mighty many colors. And his brothers hated him for many reasons. One, because he was a favorite. Another, because he told them the dreams he had were God showed him that they were going to serve him, you know, and they obviously didn't like that. So they sell him into slavery, and he's sold in slavery. God raises him up. He won't sleep with the owner's, you know, wife. So she, you know, makes it hard on him. He goes to prison. He's in prison, and God raises him up. And then God calls him up, and the Pharaoh of Egypt says, hey, I had these dreams, and he interprets the dreams through the power of God. And then next thing you know, he's the second in command over all of Egypt. And it took another 10 years before the dream that God had given him actually came to fruition. 13 years from, and this included slavery, prison, and being second to the king. What's amazing to me about Joseph's story is we don't see anywhere where he ever lost sight of what God had called him to. I don't know about you, but if I went down the road he went down, I'd be questioning. You know, God, you said I was going to have favor. This is not what I thought favor looked like. You know, slavery and prison wasn't part of the plan. But he trusted God because he understood that God was what? He was a God of his word. When he said something, it would be true. There are a lot of things that God has promised me over the years. Some of them I've seen come to fruition. Some of them are yet to come to fruition. But one of the things I've learned is his timetable and mine are not even close to the same. And when I look at my timetable as being more important than his, that's when I get myself in trouble, as did Abraham. Because he, you know, that's what happened. They said, well, we're getting old. I mean, you know, plumbing doesn't work like it used to. Like that was a problem for God, right? He goes, I created you to start with. Like, how hard is that, right? Mother Teresa made a great statement. She said, God's not called me to be successful, but faithful. I don't know how many of you ever heard of a guy named George Mueller, but George Mueller lived in the 1800s. He was born in 1805, died in 1898, but he was a man of amazing faith and trust in God. He was a prayer warrior, and over his 63 years of ministry, I want to just tell you a few things that God did through this man. Again, understand this is in the 1800s. He was directly involved in the Christian instruction of 121,683 pupils. He distributed 281,000 plus Bibles, 1.4 million New Testaments, 21,000 copies of the Book of Psalms, 221,000 portions of the Holy Scripture. He financially supported missionaries in 26 different countries. He distributed 111 million tracts, booklets, and pamphlets. Was directly involved in the conversion of 2,800 orphans and cared for over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. Mastered 6,000 languages, or 6,000, that'd be a lot. Six languages. Annie, I could have just kept going. You guys weren't even paying attention. See, I was just checking. But listen to this. He testified that in his lifetime, 50,000 specific prayers were answered. He would write them down, and then he would write when God answered. And he journaled 50,000 answered prayers. But listen to this. God entrusted him because he was trustworthy. During his lifetime, he had over $2.5 million come through his hands to ministry. He died with less than $1,000 to his name. But understand, this is in the 1800s. $2.5 million. I don't even know what that would equate today. It would be hundreds of millions of dollars. Why? And here's the amazing thing. He never once told anyone a need. No one. He had over 2,000 orphans at any one time that he was responsible for. He never told anyone his needs. They would just pray. There were times they would sit down to eat dinner with nothing to eat, and they'd say, let's pray, and someone would knock on the door, and they'd bring food for the whole orphanage. Over and over and over again. And you go, why? He traveled 200,000 miles in the last 17 years of his life in 42 countries preaching to 3 million people. Again, in the 1800s. What happens when we remain faithful? 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. And then in the end of verse 6 here in Joshua 13, it says, them, talking about all these people, I will drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance as I have commanded you. Now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. The third point is, hold on to God. Hold on to God. He promised that he would do this. He will finish what he started. If you are going off a cliff and someone reaches out with their hand and grabs you, what will you do? You will hold on to that hand with everything that you have, right? You're going to grab onto that and you are not going to let go for anything in this world. See, we have to hold on to God even above his promises. Because here's the reality. There's times where God, as he did with Abraham, he will ask you, do you trust him more than his promise? Isaac was the promise. There was a period of time he didn't trust. And finally, Isaac shows up. And then when he's a young man, God says, well, here's what you're going to do. Go and sacrifice him. And he goes without question. Why? Because he knew that God was trustworthy. Here in America, what makes a bank trustworthy? That if you put your money in that bank, that you know it's secure. It's 4 little letters. FDIC. Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation. Up to $100,000, if you put your money in a bank that is FDIC insured, it is guaranteed. Doesn't matter if the bank goes under, you're guaranteed to get your money. Well, let me tell you that God's promises are JGTA insured. Jehovah God, the Almighty, insured that when he says it, it's true. So what has God promised? If you look in Joshua 1, verse 5, he says, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Romans 8, 28, we know that God causes everything to work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Matthew 6, 14 to 15, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Maybe God has given you a specific promise. We talked about it. Maybe it's a loved one that will come to Christ. And you've been waiting for a long time. Maybe it's a career opportunity. Maybe it's to have kids. Maybe it's whatever. It doesn't matter what the promise is. But will you hold on to him? See, God's promises are not like a fortune cookie. You know that, I mean, you get Chinese and you open the fortune cookie and, you know, there's some pithy saying that, you know, someone somewhere wrote, right? I mean, there are crazy things like, you're going to meet someone significant today. Oh, well, thank you. Okay, that's mind-boggling. Or, I like this one, don't waste your time hesitating when opportunity presents itself to you. Now is the time to move forward. Or how about, marriage lets you annoy one special person for the rest of your life. This is my favorite. Run. See, what makes a promise good is who makes the promise. See, there's a lot of people, if they make you a promise, you're kind of like, okay, could I get that in writing? You know, 3 copies and notarized, please? Because I think it's probably about as good as, you know, whatever the paper's worth, right? But there's other people, when they make you a promise, you know that they will fulfill that. Why? See, because God is a God of his word. What he says he'll do. As we talked about Abraham, that somewhere between him sleeping with Hagar and being asked to sacrifice his son, Isaac, the promised son, on Mount Moriah, he learned to trust God. He learned that God was a God of his word regardless. He didn't hesitate. It says when God told him, it says early the next morning, he got up. And he took his son and they went. It was like a 3-day journey. He didn't hesitate. He didn't wait. He didn't waffle. This time he stood strong. And when he was ready to take his son's life, he didn't know what God would do, but he knew that God was true to his word. He would either raise Isaac from the dead or he would give him another son. Don't let go of God's promises. But more than that, don't let go of God. Are there places in your life where you're just feeling weary? Maybe the things around you, life, has just got you where you're just tired. You know, maybe it's not even physical. Maybe it's just mentally you're tired. You're going, man, I thought God said he would take care of me. We've been challenged in this. I've shared this with some people. We've been challenged since we've been here. I've never in my life been more challenged to live by faith than since we've been in this place. Because there has been a long period of time where the only thing that has sustained us is God. I think most of you, because you live here, understand that the cost of living here is insane. We thought California, Southern California was high, but it's more here. And there's no way it works on paper. But God has sustained us. It has not been without question. It has not been without challenge. There are times where we look and we say, God, you know, what's going on? Your word says that your children were never, you saw them never begging bread. And you're looking and you're saying, okay, God, it's not lining up. Is your word true? I say, yes. Is that easy? No. I want to encourage you, whatever you're walking through, wherever you find yourself, if you're losing trust in the Lord, come back. His word is true. It's not based on you, it's based on Him. It's not based on what you feel, it's based on His word. When He says it, it's true. There are, not one of us is here by accident. Not here in this place, not here in this moment. I believe, man, God has been stirring some things in me that they're radical. They're radical, and I believe that they're God. They're not radical according to His Word. They're radical according to our culture. They're radical according to the church as we know it, but they're not radical according to what we read in the Word, not what we read in the life of Jesus, we read in the life of Acts. They're not radical. But I look and I say, God, how can I actually be a vessel that You want me to be and the way You want me to be if I can't trust You in every area of my life? And the same is true for us. It's so easy to be lulled to sleep by our culture, to believe that different things are our source, different things will get us to where we're supposed to go, even putting God in the mix. But it's not God. It's us, or it's man. It's advice coming from people that, yeah, we value people's advice, but listen. What God says is more important than what anyone else says. And I believe we're here because we desire our lives to make a difference. Not in a moment, but for eternity. That will always cost us. It will cost us more than we imagine, but the reward is bigger than we can even understand. This is what we're talking about. Are we willing to sacrifice what feels good, what may look good, for the things that will change people's life for eternity? That's what matters. I mean, does God have a problem with us having a successful career in some area? Of course not. But He may ask for it. Just as He asked Abraham if he'd give up his son. And Abraham at that moment said, yes, because God is true to His word. And I want to encourage you, if God is challenging you in ways that you don't even understand and with things that you go, man, God, that's crazy. That doesn't really make sense. Say, is this line up with God? Is this about people knowing Jesus? Am I willing to be uncomfortable that people would know Jesus? Am I willing to have people think bad of me that people would know Jesus? Does it matter that much to me that people would spend eternity with God? These are the questions that God asks. He's never okay just taking a little bit. God wants it all. He wants it all. So don't let go. Don't let go. No matter what you're feeling, no matter what, is happening in your life, if you need to, grab a brother or sister and say, stand with me, pray with me. I need someone to be here with me because I'm getting weary. And we can say, wait, let's read what Isaiah 40 says. Those that wait upon the Lord, they'll rise up with wings like eagles. God wants you to soar. He does not want you to live in this place of mediocrity. He wants you to live in a place that overcomes the things of this world, to see the things that matter. The things of the world, they don't really matter. They're just things. They're fine. They're not good. They're not bad. They're just stuff. But the things of eternity, that's what Jesus died for. Jesus did not die that we would have a nice career. He did not die that we would actually have people like us. He did not die that the world would think better of us. If all those things happen, fine. But He died so that people would know they could have forgiveness of sins and live eternally with Him. That's why He died. That's the message. That's the thing that matters. And if we lose sight of that, everything else is fluff. It all doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment? You know, as we're preparing to close, I just wonder, is there anyone here that your heart is just stirring, something in you, your heart's beating faster, and you go, man, I don't know what it is, but man, I think there's something God wants from me. Well, the thing that He wants first and foremost is your heart. He wants your heart. And if you've never given Him your heart, that's the first place it all starts. That we would say, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. I would confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and it says, I'll be saved. If you've not done that, that's where it all starts. That's where it begins. That's ground zero. Is there anyone this afternoon that would say, yeah, Pastor Chris, that's me. Man, I want to make that decision. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I've put all of my emphasis, all my focus on other things. I want to be forgiven for my sins. I want to live my life for Jesus. Is there anybody that would raise their hand and say, yes, yes, that's me. Yes, I'm ready to make that decision. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Well, my second question is to the rest of us is, are we willing to not let go of God's promises no matter what? To be like those English bull terriers and man, we're not letting go. Doesn't matter what you do, we will not let go. Because God is a God of His Word. His promises are true, but bigger than that, He's bigger than His promises. Who would say, yeah, yeah, definitely. Yes, that's where I am. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, I want to ask us first that we'd just pray with this person that says, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Would you just pray this prayer with them? Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come into my life. Fill me with your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your redemption. Thank you for your calling, your anointing. Filling me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live my life according to your plan and not my own. And Lord Jesus, I pray for each one of us that would say, yes, we will not let go. Lord, that we would be obstinate in the spirit. That may sound kind of odd, but Lord, we would be so committed to say, Lord, we're going to be like Jacob. We will not let go. We will not let go. Lord, it doesn't matter what everything around me looks like. It doesn't matter if it's easy, if it's hard, because Lord, we're believing for things of eternal significance. Lord, we're believing that you will move supernaturally in and through our lives. Lord, we're believing for the world around us to know Jesus. And Lord, that's worth whatever it costs us. It's worth whatever we sacrifice. It's worth whatever it means to hold on to your word. So Lord, let us not get weary. Lord, let us be faithful where we are, faithful to share with people, faithful to tell people about Jesus. As your word says, if we don't tell them, how will they know? If we don't preach, who will tell them? God, may we tell them with passion what you've done in our life, how you've changed us, how you've transformed us to live according to your plan. Give us the strength in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.